Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present How to Build a Christian Worldview by Dennis Peacock. This is teaching number 5, entitled Theology, Self, and Getting in the Game.
Somebody asked me a very good and obvious question, which is, what do we mean by the separation of church and state, biblically speaking? If you're talking about jurisdictions, what does that mean about the proper relationship between the state and the church? Historic Christianity theologically teaches that the jurisdiction of the state, that is civil government, and the jurisdiction of the church, that is ecclesiastic government, are to be separated. In other words, the state is not to be over the church, and the church is not to be over the state. This country was founded with the recognition that the heads of denominations were to have no authority over the president or the Congress, and neither was the Congress or the president or the judicial branch, executive, legislative, or judicial, to have any authority over the church beyond simply the fact that the church had to play by the same general rules as everybody else in the culture. Now, when you have the state over the church, what you have is statism or fascism or communism. When you have the church over the state, you have religious tyranny. Now, the church, we've got our own set of dirty laundry. We've got a lot of dirty laundry because there was not a clear biblical understanding of the fact that, biblically, God separates the office of the prophet from the office of the priest. You know, the liberals like to pretend that they're the ones that invented the idea. And because we don't know our own history, we just shut up and we're silent. Or, as my friend Charles says, where were we? We were partying in the caboose. You do remember, I trust, that the reason that Saul was judged is because he took upon himself the role of the priest when he was, in fact, the civil king. There has always biblically been a separation between the office ecclesiastically of the priest and the office of the prophet and or the king. The only one that has all power centered in themselves is Christ. Christ and Christ alone is the centralization of all power. All other power, as it's mediated out into humanity, is broken up in divisions of power, separations of power. And where does the model of the separation of powers come from? The Trinity. Because the Trinity models a division of labor and a separation of powers. I am not advocating at all that the political order should come under the church. God forbid. We've seen what happens in history when the church runs the state. Thank you, but no thank you. What we are saying is, as the diagram shows, is that the family, the individual, the church, the commercial, and the civil are all to be under the Scriptures. The Scripture, the Word of God, as Christ said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. The Word of God is what all human beings are to be submitted to. And inherent in the Word of God is the division of labor and the proper, what we would say, ecological balance, if you want to use that kind of language. Ecology is a word everybody wants to talk about now, balance in nature. The Bible is what defines the proper ecological balance between the government of man through the various jurisdictions. Example, Mark, if you're my pastor, if you come into my home and start telling my wife what she needs to do, even though you're our pastor, you're out of line. Because my home is my government, and you just stepped over your jurisdiction ecclesiastically into my jurisdiction familially or in my family. tyranny is if were you to come in and start telling my wife and my kids what to do, irrespective of me as the ordained authority in that sphere. In the same way that I would be out of line if I came in and started demanding that you do this and you do that and you do the other thing in the way that you manage what you're about in the church. Now, I have the role and responsibility as a believer to hold the word up to you and say, it is written, now here's what you need to do. And you have the same responsibility to me as a father to say, Dennis, it is written, here's what the scripture says you're to do in your family. But I'm not going to hopscotch over you to your wife and kids because you're the God-ordained authority in this sphere. You with me? And that concept works right down the line. Tyranny is when we jump over the ordained sphere or the ordained responsibility of somebody out of another sphere. And that's happened a lot. All right, let's shift gears. Theology, self, and getting in the game. Teaching number 5. Our theology is determined by our presuppositions. How many of you would raise your hand a little bit to say, I'm beginning to understand what you mean by that? My theology, see, everybody says, oh, the Bible says what it says. Sure it does. That's why we have 8 zillion sects and 4,000 different interpretations. Okay, the reason we have all that stuff is because we bring our own mindset to the game. Our presuppositions determine our theology. Now, the goal is to bring our presuppositions under Christ. That's our goal. That is, how we view the overall purposes of God as revealed in the Scripture then leads us to interpret particular Scriptures in light of that overall understanding. I'm going to draw a diagram. Those of you listening on the tape, I'll try and describe it. It won't be complicated. My graphic skills ceased in about the 3rd grade. Okay, the term that we're reaching for is systematic theology. That is a set of presuppositions that order the way you look at truth. Okay? I'm drawing a square on the bottom. Okay, this square is my foundation. It is my presupposition. My presuppositions ask questions like this. Who is God? Where is He going? And how does He want me to fit into where He's going? Those are the kinds of questions that we have to ask if we're going to come up with biblical presuppositions. Who is God? Where is He going? And how does He want me to fit? Now, our biggest problem is not with who is God. As messed up and as screwed up as we are in Christianity or Christendom, which is man's attempt to be a Christian, Christendom versus Christianity, I hope you hear the difference. Christianity is perfect. Christendom is where the problem is. And unfortunately, there's Christianity and Christendom in each one of us. Okay, the emphasis is on dumb, I think. Okay? We don't have that much dispute about who God is. It's the second question that we have the dispute about. Where is God going? That's called teleology. Where is He going? What is He trying to accomplish? Now, my presupposition, if you identify, well, where is this guy coming from? My presupposition is that fellowship comes out of work. Where did I get that strange idea? From the Bible. The fellowship in God comes out of their working with in themselves to do their work. Man was placed on the earth to fellowship with God as He cared for the garden. And it was God's original intent that as the garden was brought into God's will, isn't it interesting that God uses man to bring things into his will? Why doesn't he just do it himself? Because if he did it himself, we wouldn't grow. Because growth comes from common labor. Huge idea, major presupposition. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that have had the hell beat out of you. You are now a candidate for my kingdom. Now, the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is stick your little head in my yoke. Because you won't learn of me until we plow the same field together. I'll give you bunches of scriptures. My presupposition is that fellowship comes out of common labor. Now, I know the scripture here in Corinthians, is Christ joined to a harlot? Let me go another way from this. What makes a man and woman one is not sexual intercourse. What makes a man and woman one is solving life's problems together. It's called partnership or being yoked. What you do is you learn how to think like each other. You learn how to use each other's strengths. You learn how to cover each other's weaknesses. You eventually come to the point, if you're on your game, where your goals are the same. They're clearly defined. All that stuff, if you'll think about it even for a minute, you'll recognize that fellowship and love and harmony come out of doing things together. Now, the presupposition of much of Christendom is God wants fellowship with us by taking us to heaven where we will play harps together endlessly and bore each other eternally with our testimonies. And the rocking chair. And the golden slippers. Thank you, Charles. The presupposition behind that thinking system is that fellowship comes out of retirement. How many of you know some people who are retired? You want to know some really miserable people? Get around people who have retired. Some people said everybody at work. Yeah. No fair using that analogy, okay? Fellowship comes out of work. That's the presupposition I believe the Bible establishes in Genesis 2 and 3 and goes all the way, by the way, to the Revelation 22, wherein we see the end of the game. Bible's good. It gives you the exam questions all the way through before you get there. I like that kind of a I like open book tests. I've always liked open book tests. Revelation 22, you come to the end, and you see the tree of life in the middle of the garden, the throne of God, the river of clear water coming out, watering the tree of life, and the tree of life has got leaves that are there to heal the nations. Now I ask you the question, why are there nations in eternity? And why do they need to be healed? That's something for you to think about a little while. First of all, it tells us that there is a continuity of people groups that is going to go on into eternity, which tells us something about how God feels about distinctives and individuality. That's wonderful. I love God's being hung up on individuality and distinctives and viva la difference. Thank God he's not into trying to make us all one in terms of being cookie cutter people. He's into individuality. He's into race. He's into sexes. He's into distinctives. How wonderful that is. So that we know goes on into eternity. Secondly, we know there's a healing process that is still going to need to take place in the age to come. Or, put another way, a flowering or a growing that the Scripture clearly indicates is going to be eternal. Now, I understand that. I'm a hard case. It's going to take me forever to get where some of you, hey, don't say that so loud out there, brother. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay. You shut up, Charles. It's going to take me forever to go where I need to go. I'm a slow learner. I've been at some things, I mean, it makes me 20, 30, 40 years. Oh, that's what that verse means. That's what you're saying. That's what that principle is about. My wife and I talk about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have kids when you're 150 or 200 years old? You know, right now we're on the edge of going into the grandparent thing. That's the next phase. Allegedly, when you're a grandparent, you're ready to raise the kids right. Think about what it would be like to have kids when you're 100 or 200 years old. That's the way it was. You know, the closer you go back to the fall, the more you see the way it was supposed to be. What would it be like to say, well, I think I'm going to invest 50 years in this project? How many of you think we do things a little differently? Okay. In the modern age, we got 5 minutes, hurry up, get it done, get the video, da-da-da, bang-bang, gone, boom, next project. And our work looks like that, okay? So what we're saying is that our presuppositions determine, that is, what we bring to the game, what we think God is about, is what we bring to the Scripture. In other words, we interpret single Bible verses out of exactly what we think God is after in the overall system. If you don't understand the game, you won't be able to interpret the rules. You have to move from the general to the particular in order to understand the particular. Now, if you start from the particular and move to the general, you're going to come up with some really interesting interpretations. What if I began my presuppositions about the nature of God was, obey lest I tear you in pieces? Let's say that that was my, that's a Bible verse that says that. Let's say we start there as building our presupposition. How many of you think we'd get some pretty interesting theology? Anybody else got some wild verses you'd like to throw into the pot here to start your theology with? I must be losing steam. Usually I can think of the weird ones. He that does not hate his father, brother, sister, wife, etc., cannot be. Why don't we start there? What kind of a theology would we come up with if we started with that particular verse? No, you don't start with particulars. You start with the overall system of where God is going. Now, particular verses will help you discover that, but you interpret the particular out from the general. Okay? Now, that concept is what is meant by systematic theology. When you say we're interested in a systematic theology, what you're saying is we want to get the big picture and put the Bible verses into the big picture rather than taking the little picture, and then we end up with all these Bible verses that don't fit or appear to contradict themselves. How many of you besides me believe the Bible does not contradict itself? The problem is we just haven't framed the game right in order to make the pieces of the puzzle fit. I don't do puzzles, but I think I've done them a couple of times. But what would it be like if somebody gave you a 5,000-piece puzzle and threw away the box? How many of you think you'd be up El Creco? Because you did not have what? What didn't you have? You didn't have an overall picture as to what the particulars were supposed to produce. Well, that's exactly what presuppositional thinking gives you, is it gives you the ability to ask the right questions so that you see the picture which the particulars are going to create. Okay? Now, let me just give you a couple of quick things. We do this in detail in Abiding in the Vine. And again, I remind you that this is all taken from the interns program, and it's an abbreviated form here. I believe in the unity of the Scriptures. That is, I presuppose that God did not change His mind and that the New Testament is not the record of God changing His mind. It's the record of God's mind being more fully revealed. That's what I believe. I believe I could prove it biblically. Two, I believe in the unity in the nature and the person of Christ. The Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, that He is Yahweh. Now, ideas have consequences. If you want to see Jesus, you just can't look at Him in the New Testament. You got to look at Him in the Old. Jesus said, I am. When He identified Himself as I am, He was identifying Himself as Yahweh. If you don't understand that, you end up with two gods, which is called Marcionism. And there's a whole ton of church history and debate, clarification over that issue. If you don't understand that Jesus is I am, you're going to have a bad guy God in the Old Testament and a good guy God in the New Testament, and you're going to end up with some really screwed up theology as a result. Tremendous significance. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one that ordered the extermination of all of Israel's enemies as they came into the land? I do. Sweet Jesus? Thank you. The pale Galilean? The pacifist? How could He do that? I understand how He could do it. Because this life is not the end of the game. And the consequences of not removing those people had catastrophic effects on many generations because they didn't obey. Again, that's called the difference between big picture thinking and little picture thinking. Now, if I don't understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then my theology is going to get screwed up in a big, fast hurry. If I don't understand the continuity of who He is, if I don't understand the issue of incarnation, that is, that God is bringing spirit into the material world, and that's what He wants to do. If I don't understand some of the issues around the election of God versus the free will of man, I'm going to end up with some very strange ideas. I don't have time to get into that. If I don't understand the issue of God-centeredness versus man-centeredness, I'm going to end up with some very strange ideas. If I don't understand that the kingdom of God is the primary issue that God is telling us to search for, not the church. See, one of the great problems we have in the body of Christ is the church is living for the church, not the kingdom. The church is not seeking first the kingdom of God. The church is seeking first the church. We call it church growth. I want to throw up. My prophetic nature gets very angry about all that. We're measuring the success of the church by how much it produces for itself rather than what is it producing for the kingdom of God. And we measure by how many people you have and what's your budget and what's your Sunday school. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? I mean, if we're going to look for success, let's go to General Motors. They'll flat beat us every time. Let's go to IBM. Let's go to where the success is. If you want to play by those rules, are we after the kingdom of God first, or what are we after? What is it we're about? 7, the issue of eschatology. My view of prophecy has got a very direct bearing on my view of the training of man now. If I believe God doesn't really want to do anything until the millennium, then I'm going to be very content to live a superficial, self-centered life. Because my presupposition is, the game doesn't start till the millennium. Well, tell that to your kids. Tell it to the old ladies who are getting mugged and raped on the street. Oh, lady, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I mean, I know that this has just happened to you, but It's a temporary inconvenience. The game doesn't start till millennium. I'm sorry that I'm not going to get involved as a citizen to do anything to bring righteousness to the situation. It's a real bummer. Everything is coming unglued. But don't worry, the game will start in the millennium. Now you tell me that's love? Am I loving that lady? Not really. That is the problem presuppositionally with how do we view prophecy? And how do we view our current responsibility? I'm glad Martin Luther King did not view racism from that point of view. I'm glad that the British reformers did not view child labor from that point of view. I'm grateful every Christian reformer that loves justice didn't sit in the position of, that's not my job until the millennium, that's when the game starts. What a terrible thing to say to humanity. Now, B, the reasons why worldview and presuppositional systematic theology is so absolutely vital is that these ideas establish the purposes for which we're living. I'm either living for self and happiness, or I'm living for Christ and the kingdom. So really, that's the only two alternatives there are, okay? Without a self-conscious, by the way, what's self-conscious mean? That means I know what I believe and I know why I believe it. I know what I believe and I know why I believe it. Can I challenge you? Because it's true of me too. We believe a lot of stuff. We don't have a clue as to why we believe it. That's why we're weak. You're not strong in the faith until you know why you believe it, until you can get into the technique and explain what it is and why you do it. You can do stuff by instinct. Instinct is not transferable. The only thing that's transferable is knowledge. And knowledge is transferable because you know why you're doing what you're doing, because you know why it works and how it works. Without knowing that, you can't live strategically. Now, there is a tape series over there called Strategic Thinking. That's the one we sell to more leaders around the world than anything else. The long and the short of that idea is this. And here again shows us parting in the caboose. Once you begin to think the way we're talking about here, you will begin to plan in God your life. Because God is a systematic thinker. Things don't happen for God, contrary to what the bumper sticker says. Okay, I'm being funny about that. It's a little crude. But you know, we got this whole thing about stuff happens in life. Yes, it does, but unfortunately, most people live as fatalists. That's right. That is, we are continually responding to what's happening to us. We're not making things happen because we're cutting a course. Now, God does not want His people to be people who are passive fatalists letting things happen. We are supposed to be cutting a course through history. That's the role of the church. The church is the ship which the Holy Spirit is steering through human history to effect change. Now, I have noticed the more you practice, the luckier you get. I have noticed that. Anybody else notice that? Isn't that an interesting phenomena? The more you practice at something, the luckier you get when you do it. You hear the humor in what I'm saying, I hope. By the way, practice doesn't make perfect. What does practice make?
Permanent.
You practice the wrong things, all you have to do is untrain yourself down the road, as every golfer knows, or anybody that does anything with technical skill. Practice does not make perfect. There's another lie that you get in school. Practice makes permanent. Now, the more I am self-conscious, that is, the more I'm aware of presuppositions and where God is going, that gives me the power to begin to pray differently, to think differently, to relate differently, because now my life in miniature form is going to begin to go on offense, not defense. See, most Christians live on defense. We live based on what is happening to us. We even define spiritual warfare, which is what that tape series is about, moving from defense to offense. When we talk about spiritual warfare, what we all mean is, I'm getting the foo whooped out of me again. Well, biblically, spiritual warfare for us is not supposed to be on defense, but on offense. We're supposed to be carrying the war to the enemy, not having the enemy chew up our tail. Give me a verse, Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell will not prevail against your attack. That's literally what it says. The gates of hell shall not withstand the offensive power of the church. I've never been attacked by a gate. I'm supposed to be attacking the gate. The gate isn't supposed to be attacking me. Now, I don't know. Here's this big picture idea. I don't know if our generation will actually get the ball to this yard line. You know, we're probably on the minus 30. The truth of the matter is we're probably down on our own 2. Okay, we're down on goal line. All right, I'll tell the truth. You make me do it. We're down on our own goal line, right? I would like to see our generation at least change the direction of the ball. I'm not asking for a touchdown. Okay? I used to believe, I'm not even asking we get it on the 49-yard line of the enemy. I would just like to see the ball start moving in the opposite direction. I like Peretti. I believe in Peretti. I believe in macaroni. I believe in a lot of stuff. Okay? But let me just say this. I really do. I like his stuff. We're not into anything until we're starting to write books about what we're doing offensively and getting off defining what's being done to us. Because we're still on defense, and no game has ever been won playing defense. See, that's another eschatological issue that comes up. Do we really not believe the game begins until the millennium? So we don't even care where the ball is on the field until the millennium, which is why we live down on our own goal line. Now, all of us, to some degree, live that way personally. Because it's never entered our minds that God wants us to live on offense. We go through life, things happen. Christianity is about, this is what we think, presuppositionally, Christianity is about learning how to fend off the stuff that's happening, and if you fend enough of it off successfully, you die and you go to heaven. If enough gets through your defenses that it eats your lunch, then you go to hell. And that's life. That's the presupposition behind far too many Christians thinking. Biblical Christianity is, if I get my blocking down of sin, internal and external, lo and behold, I begin to fulfill the verse, it's better to give than receive. Which I've always believed. That one is always, I've always had that one pretty clear. But you cannot give until you can block. Until you block sin, you cannot really give. Now, the church is not into blocking sin. We're into going to heaven, which is, again, part of our presuppositional problem. If we were into blocking sin, we would be disciples, and God help us, we are going to move in that direction. We would be disciples who every single day were studying the way the enemy punches our lights out and learn how to block it with the Word of God. Learn how to block it by the Holy Ghost. Learn how to block it by the relationships that are around us. We would be dealing with the stuff, internal and external, that keeps us on the goal line. Disciples think that way. Disciples think, what do I have to do to get off my own goal line? I don't like it here. I don't want to get up every single day and feel like I have to defend my own goal line and watch the enemy score against me again and again and again and again. What do I have to do to stop this game? I don't want to play this game anymore. Now, what we think because of our theology is we can't wait for the rapture. We think the answer to the goal line stand is getting pulled off the field. Can you hear me when I say that is not the answer? And I believe in the parousia. I believe in the literal, bodily, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch the saints up in the air. But not to take us off the goal line. Because if He pulls us off the goal line, what have we learned? Except God rescues me because I'm weak. I don't want to do that. I don't want out of here until the ball is at least on the enemy's 49-yard line. Because I haven't learned anything. I haven't learned not only how to block, I haven't learned how to attack. I haven't learned how to attack hell's gates. I want to see the enemy on the run. Right now, we're on the run. That does not bless me because it doesn't bless God. Now, do you understand what I'm saying, even a little? Because I think you do. And I'm not the answer man. I don't know what all that's going to look like at all. All I know is, in the Spirit, we've got to begin to change the direction of the ball. It's got to start going the opposite direction on the field. And the only way that can take place is if every single one of us says, okay, game over, ball is moving in the other direction. I don't care what I have to do to stop sin knocking me down. I'm going to master it. I've had enough of it. The game is over. I'm moving the ball in the other direction. You start talking like that, I guarantee God will get involved in your life. I flat guarantee it because that's what He as the coach is all about. Oh, really? Do you really want to see the ball move? Now, if you really want to see it move, I'll start opening up the Word of God and showing you how to make those verses move the ball, if you really want to move the ball. Now, by the way, do you know why we don't say that? Because all of us know the moment we say, here comes the ball, what happens? All hell breaks loose. You got to buy that before you say it. When I say, come on, I have to understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, come on. He isn't going to shock me when the enemy comes. I expect him. And because I expect him, he's just lost most of his power against me. Because his power is fear and intimidation. If I expect him, I'm not afraid of him. If I'm standing in greater is He that's in me than he that's in you or he that's in the world, I'm saying, I expect you. I don't want you to come. I'm not a masochist, but I know you're coming. But if Christ's blocks are not more powerful than your punches, then let's shut the whole game down. We are, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. If God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit is not greater than the enemy's attacks, what are we doing but playing games with ourselves? The gospel either works or it doesn't. And I think that's really the root of our problem is we don't want to play put up or shut up. Because when you play put up or shut up, it gets too ultimate, too real, and that's where we get scared. And that's why we are in unbelief. Unbelief is what says, I don't want this to be an ultimate battle. I don't want to see the difference between what He's got and what I got. And what I'm saying is we got to come to the point where we say, Lord, build me up so I can say, go ahead, make my day. Let's do it. You attack here and I'll show you what the power of the Holy Ghost is all about. And I'll show you how to use the Word of God against the changes that I'm going through so I come out victorious in this deal. You with me? That's ultimate real Christianity. Now, my presupposition is that that is where God wants us to go. Now, I'm almost done. Let's go to the next page. Got this big diagram, but I've done most of the work. We'll go through it quick. Again, this comes out of the interns program. We have an A side and a B side to this diagram. The A side is me, individually. What I am, what I see, and what I know. That's worth meditating on. Who am I? Who does the Word of God say that I am? Not who do I say I am, who does the Word say I am? That's a good Bible study. What saith the Word? Everybody in here, beginning with me, has got our own set of hang-ups. Do you know why we're hung up? Because we believe our stuff more than we believe the Word of God. That's the root of the problem. There's a song I sing in different churches. Whose Report Do I Believe? Anybody here ever sung that? It's kind of an upbeat song. It's a lot of fun. Good song. Whose report do I believe? The Bible says this, I say that. Whose report do I believe? What am I? What do I see? What you see is your vision, and what you see determines what you're going to become. What do you see? What do you see? Thirdly, what do you know? Because what you know determines what you can transfer. What you know determines what you can transfer. Now, here is the goal, as I understand it, from my point of view, my understanding of the game. The goal, together on the A side, so that I can go on to the B side, which is liberating and changing other people and life for other people. That's the goal. If I don't see the A side, B side of this, I guarantee you, what side am I going to be trapped on? I'm going to be trapped on the A side. I'm going to be living in such a way that everything I do focuses on me and mine. I'm going to read the Bible that way. I'm going to think that way because my presuppositions are all based on, Lord, you came to save me, to make me healthy, wealthy, wise, happy, prosperous, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? Some of that's true. But why is it true? It's true so that you can move from the place of resource to the place of need. Say, God gave me resources. The question is, yeah, He did. For what? What is the purpose of the resource? It's to share, to give, and to empower people who don't have what you do have. That's why Christ came from heaven, to give those who didn't have what He does have or is. Now, the great debate that is going on, and I say this last paragraph or two, the great debate that much of the evangelical church is wrestling with right now is, are we ever supposed to get to the B side of the diagram before the millennium? Are we supposed to disciple the nations? Are we supposed to attack the world? And when you attack the world, you are attacking demonic powers. You are attacking ideological systems. Now, this seminar is not about deliverance or demons, although it's all involved on a principality level behind what we're saying. This seminar is about ideology. I erased the word. This seminar is about getting us to understand the systems of thought that are operating, the strongholds that are operating in our minds and in the world system, so that we know what they are, we can identify them, and we can block them either inside or outside and say, that thought is not a Christian thought. I rebuke it. I cast it down. I'm not going to live in that thought anymore. That system is unjust. That law is unjust. This is what it ought to be according to the Word of God. We are to be pulling down ideologies and systems. Now, the goal of the enemy down here at the bottom of this page, the goal of the enemy is to keep you from ever seeing the nature of the game. That's the goal. If you believe in the election of God, Ruckus, if you believe, and I know you do, if you believe in the election of God, then nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. If you believe in the election of God. But you can be a non-player in the game. They die every day and go to heaven. Non-players die every day and go to heaven. They never got in the game, saved though they were, because they never saw the game. That's what the conspiracy is about. Now, you can break out of the conspiracies in your own life and still never get in the game. And there's a lot of that going around and a lot more coming because we're so self-focused. But the goal is to see the big picture and make it from A side to B side. The goal, James, is to get your life together, so together, that you can play on the B side and stay there and not get blown off the field. That's the goal for all of us. All of us. What do I have to do to get the A side together enough to be able to play on the enemy side of the field? Because on the enemy side of the field, everything he has on you can and will be used against you. Write it down, count on it. Everything he has on you can and will be used against you. Every fear, every bad habit, every unbiblical thought, anything that isn't fixed from your past, condemnation, wherever you're weak, count on the fact you will be attacked. But thank God, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now, he is here to equip us to overcome the world. Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. What we're talking about in this teaching seminar is seeing the game, seeing the ideology, seeing the systems, seeing the thought patterns, and on that dimension, bringing that to the table. There's a whole other dimension of personal deliverance. There's other dimensions in this game. I really do understand that. But what we're talking about in this seminar is how do I get my thoughts in captivity to the Word of God so that I can see clear enough to cleanse my own mind of Pharaoh's wisdom so that I can attack Pharaoh's system that is oppressing other people. The goal is to get from the A side to the B side. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.